We delight in the law of your word. We delight in the Son who was perfect from birth. We delight in the day he's returning to earth. Hallelujah. Well, good morning. There seems to be a theme that has been happening over the past 2 weeks, and it's going to even continue today, I believe. See if you can pick up what the theme has been. So 2 weeks ago, Pastor Matt talked about these verses. 1 Timothy 6:6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6:8, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. And then last week, Garth, I believe, continued the theme when he was talking in Ecclesiastes 2. Verse 24 says this, there is nothing better for a person that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This week, Pastor Jason continues, I believe, that theme being delighting in what God wants us to be delighted in. Be content with what he has given us. Knowing that we can delight in good things that will not change because they come from a God who cannot change. So we are going to continue that delight theme with this song and help us focus on the things that we should be delighted in. Would you stand and join us on this? We delight in the law of your word. We delight in the Son who was perfect from birth. We delight in the day he's returning to earth. Hallelujah. We will bow our hearts because we are free as we raise our hands to give you the glory, Father of life and love and infinite worth. Sing that verse, we will bow our hearts.
We will bow our hearts because we are free as we raise our hands to give you the glory, Father of life and love and infinite worth.
We delight in the law.
We delight in the law of your word. We delight in the Son who was perfect from birth. We delight in the day he's returning to earth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
We will lift our eyes.
We will lift our eyes to the cloud and the flame. Lord, you guide our steps and restore us again. The nations of man will rejoice in the God of the wilderness.
We delight.
We delight in the law of your word. We delight in the Son who was perfect from birth. We delight in the day he's returning to earth. Hallelujah.
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 We delight in the law.
We delight in the law of your word. We delight in the Son who was perfect from birth. We delight in the day he's returning to earth. Hallelujah. We delight in the law of your word. We delight in the Son who was perfect from birth. We delight in the day he's returning to earth. Hallelujah. 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 Lift high the name of Jesus, of Jesus, our King. Make known the power of His grace, the beauty of His peace. Remember how His mercy reached as we cried out to Him. He lifted us to solid ground, to freedom from our sin. Oh, sing my soul and tell all He's done, till the earth and heavens are filled with His glory. Lift high the name of Jesus, of Jesus our Lord. His power in us is greater than, is greater than this world. To share the reason for our hope, to serve with love and grace, that all who see Him shine through us might bring the Father praise. Oh, sing my soul and tell all He's done, till the earth and heavens are filled with His glory. Lift high the name of Jesus our light. No other name on earth can save, can raise a soul to life. He opens up our eyes to see the harvest He has grown. We labor in His fields of grace as we
hold this one out.
Sinners home. Oh, sing my soul and tell all He's done, till the earth and heavens are filled with His glory.
Sing my soul.
Oh, sing my soul and tell all He's done, till the earth and heavens are filled with His glory.
Till the earth and heavens.
Till the earth and heavens are filled with His glory. Till the earth and heavens are filled with His glory.
Amen. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. My name is Jason. I am one of the associate pastors here, and I want to welcome you to Cross Point. Feels like I haven't seen some of you since last year. Yeah, my dad jokes are on point. I want you to know that. I'm going to work hard to not say them, but it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. All right, I want to say thank you. Before we get started, I want to say thank you to Pastor Matt, Gabe Loper, Ron Lynch. Earlier this morning, just a bit of a miscommunication, we hope, maybe with plowing company, and they got out there and they made sure that the sidewalks are clear and that you could walk in and not fall. And so we're grateful to them for doing that. You don't get to see those things sometimes, but I feel like that required a special thank you. This is our last Sunday for our Christmas Impact Giving Drive. We are collecting items for the Detroit Rescue Mission, hygiene items, gloves, hats, gently used coats. Today's the day to drop those off. And you as a church have done a great job with this. Whether it's been Operation Christmas Child, Incarcerated Youth Ministries, Life Builders, and now Detroit Rescue Mission, you all have given above and beyond, and we're grateful for that. We want to say thank you. Right now, during our 11 a.m. service, our Philippians Bible study is going on in room 214 and online. You're in here, so obviously you won't join in that this week. But if that is something that interests you, you can come out to the first service and then participate in that Bible study. It goes through the end of January, and then we'll have a new study begin, I think, in February. On January 24th, we will have a business meeting to go over the church budget, and so we just want to make you aware that that meeting is coming up. And then today, being the first Sunday of the month, we will celebrate communion together at the end of service. And so on the way in, if you were able to pick up a communion cup, they are out there. It's self-serve. If you haven't picked one up and you're able to, just in a few minutes, maybe go out there and get what you need and then bring it back in. And you can open it, too, and have it ready for you, whatever you would like to do. On a day like this, we also remind you about our Deacon Fellowship Fund. And our Deacon Fellowship Fund is something that we give to as a church family that goes to help those in our church community in need. And so if you're interested in doing that and you give online, you can just put that in one of the notes. Or if you are giving through our giving boxes here at church, you can put that on the envelope as you drop it in there. Will you pray with me today? Lord, we're grateful to be here, thankful for a new year. Lord, we're reminded of your greatness, of your majesty, of your beauty as we look outside and we see the beauty of your creation. And Father, I pray that as we worship here today, we will delight in you, will delight in what you have done for us and what you are doing. Lord, that we will lift your name high, not just as we sing, but in the way in which we live. And Lord, that we will bring glory and honor to you. Be with us here this morning. I pray that this will be a time and a day for us to recenter our hearts so that we can glorify you as we were created to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Creation knows the voice that's spoken to the void, the breath that brought the dust to life and sang the stars to form. The darkness fears the voice that drove it back before. And though the night is long, I know your light will drive it back once more. One word from you, things change on your authority. Your word, it's true. Things change on your authority. My fight is not my own. Its end is in your hands. I worship you because I know all things must bow to your command. One word from you, things change on your authority. Your word, it's true. Things change on your authority. One word from you, change on your authority. Your word, it's true. Things change on your authority.
Will heaven not prevail and strongholds not be moved? Will spirits not be silenced and cower at his rule. For if my God is for me, then what have I to fear? And I will not deny him the glory that is his. Will heaven not prevail, and strongholds not be moved? Will spirits not be silenced, and cower at his rule? For if my God is for me, then what have I to fear? And I will not deny him the glory that is his. Heaven will prevail, and strongholds will be moved. Spirits will be silenced, and cower at his rule. For if my God is for me, so what have I to fear? And nothing will deny him the glory that is his. One word from you, things change on your authority. Prevail, and strongholds will be moved. Spirits will be silenced, and cower at his rule. I know my God is for me, so what have I to fear? But nothing will deny him the glory that is his.
I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you.
Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are.
You are here, touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you.
You are here, healing every heart. I worship you. I worship you.
You are here, turning lives around. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, mending every heart. I worship you. I
worship you. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
Sing it again.
Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. 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 That is who you
see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
Sing it again, Waymaker.
Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
That is who you are.
Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
One more time.
Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the realization that you cannot be anything other than you are. The fact that your word says that you are love means that you cannot help. You have to be love. And that you are a way maker. You make ways for us to get out of temptation, to get out of trouble, paths of righteousness. You have already paved those ways. You're a promise keeper. You cannot help it, but keep your promises. And you are light in the darkness. You dispel the darkness. You dispel the evil. We thank you for your word that does that so effectively in exposing the darkness. And I pray right now as Pastor Jason comes that as he speaks your words, that those words will go down deep and grow roots and blossom and bloom and flourish in our lives. Thank you that you have made those promises, that your word will not return void. It will have its effect. Please have its effect in us right now. We love you very much. Thank you for your goodness. I lift this up in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
You can turn in your Bible, if you would, to Psalm 1. Today, we begin a new journey as a church family. We begin our series through the book of Psalms. And I am praying and hoping that this will be beneficial. I think it will be good for us. I think it's a wonderful time for us to begin the book. Now, as we do that, I'm going to lay a little groundwork. We are going to go through Psalm 1. It's going to come in a little bit. I don't want you to think that there's this long introduction and that means it's a long sermon. So we'll get there, but not right away. You will know and notice if you've read your Bible, if you've read any different parts of your Bible, that there are different writings in the Bible. The Bible is not just one book that goes from cover to cover, even though it is. It's made up of many different books, and those many different books are written in many different ways. The book that we were in previous to this was 1 Peter. 1 Peter is a letter, and it's written like a letter. It feels like a letter. Peter greets. Peter says goodbye at the end. It's a letter. Before that, we were in Daniel. Daniel was really a book that was made up of two parts. The first part being historical narrative, a story, the real account of Daniel and his friends. And then the second part being what we call apocalyptic literature, looking forward in time and using language and imagery that would be different from us, helping to understand what Daniel's trying to communicate. Now, Psalms is different than these other books, and so it helps for us before we do a kind of a zoomed-in shot of Psalm 1 to back out and do a wide shot of the whole book before moving on to a close-up. Psalm 1 and 2 serve as kind of an introduction to this book. I don't have time to do Psalm 2 today, so we're just looking at Psalm 1. And as we look at that, it will help us to answer the question, how do we approach the Psalms? How do we approach this book? And there are three things I want us to keep in mind as we begin this series in the Psalms. And the first is this. As we engage this book, we need to have a trust. We need to trust the Psalms to take us into deeper waters. When I was a kid, I loved to swim. My father taught me to swim at a very young age. And the shallow end is a lot of fun. You can do a lot of things in the shallow end. But when I was old enough to start going into the deep end by myself, that is when I really began to love swimming. When you could put on goggles and go down and explore and dive down deep, when you could dive or jump off of that diving board and swim around and see if your feet could touch the bottom of an 8, 10, 12-foot pool when you're 8 and 9 years old, that's fun. When you're at the lake and you put the goggles on and the snorkel and you go down looking for freshwater clams, all of those different kinds of things were fun. They were exciting. The Psalms, as we embark on this, is going to take us into deeper water spiritually, a place where we can explore the depths of our salvation, explore the beauty and wonder of the God who created this universe, understand on a deeper level who He is and what He is like. And so in doing that, we will find that the Psalms lead us towards contentment. Part of this deep water living is a content life. Pastor Matt has talked a lot about how he hopes that 2021 is a year of contentment for us. And it's no mistake that God has brought us to the book of Psalms, which teaches us over and over and over again of the importance of being content. It talks about how we should be content in God's control. Psalm 9 reminds us that God reigns over all, and He does so forever. Psalm 125 reminds us that if we trust in him, we are secure because God's in control. We can have contentment in God's protection. Psalm 46 tells us that God is our shelter and our strength. Psalm 91 tells us God will cover us with his wings. Psalm 27, he is our light, he is our salvation. Psalm 139, God is around us on every side. We're also content in God's presence. Psalm 23, even as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God is with us. Psalm 139, there's nowhere that we can go apart from God's presence. We can be content in knowing that God is with us. And we can be content in God's love. Psalm 107 reminds us that God's love is eternal. Psalm 136, that God's steadfast love endures forever. And in a world and in a time where many of the examples and the loves, even in our own life, have proven themselves to fail, we need to come back again to the Psalms that tell us God's love is forever. It doesn't burn out. It doesn't disappoint. It doesn't abandon. These beautiful and strong doctrinal truths can give us a spirit of contentment as we learn them, as we apply them, as we bring them into our life. And as they do that, it will help to deepen our prayer life. You know, most of the Psalms are really songs that were meant to be sung. And so we're reading these songs, these prayers, we're reading them. And it informs how we can be praying too. It gives us words, prayers, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of praise, prayers of the brokenhearted. Sometimes when we don't know what to say, we can go to the Psalms and it will help us. When I first came to this church almost 15 years ago, I remember being in a prayer meeting with Pastor Matt, and it was the first time I had heard someone pray the Psalms. I mean, he literally would read a psalm in prayer. And my initial thought was, how lazy is that? I have my own words. But as I began to hear that, as I began to participate in that, what better way to pray than to use God's own words? The Psalms give us a vocabulary of praise. They give us the words that we can use. And sometimes when we find ourselves at a place in our life where we don't know what to say, we go to the Psalms. When I was 14 years old, my cousin died tragically in a car accident. It's one of the formative moments of my life. One of those times where you look and you wonder, is God real? Why did this happen? All of those questions. And when I couldn't think of the words, when I didn't know what to ask for, I remember this psalm that was prayed at his funeral. Psalm 30, where it says this, that weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Those are God's words for us. And they're better than any words that we could come up with. And so these words will deepen our prayer life. They will vocalize our prayers, giving us language, a vocabulary of praise, how to praise our God. They bring us into deeper waters. But in order to best understand and best appreciate them, it's important for us to realize also that the Psalms are distant. They're distant. Now, I'll be honest with you, you can ignore this next part and you still will get a lot out of the Psalms. It's wonderful that God has written his word in that way, that you can really approach the Bible without any work ahead of time and you can be ministered to tremendously. But if we take some other steps, if we prepare ourselves before we dive in, then we will dive deeper. And we will come up more and more refreshed. Tremper Longman reminds us that the Psalms are distant to us in three ways. First is historically. It's been 2,500 years, over 2,500 years, since the last of the Psalms was written. So there's a chronological gap between when this was written and between us reading it now. And the trend sometimes is to look at what is old and throw it away. To look at what is old and get rid of it. And sometimes that's right because some old thing is just trash. You got to set it aside. It's broken down. It's no good anymore. I put a television out in the trash this week. I put it out there because it was broken. I won't get into how it got broken, but it was broken. It was old. It was no good. Things like that go in the trash. But then there are some things that are old, that are vintage, that get better with age, that are good no matter when you pull them out. There's distance. There's a historic distance in the Psalms for us, but it doesn't mean they aren't applicable to us. Sometimes we need to step back and understand better why this psalm was written, what was going on historically during that time, and a number of them give us that information, and it helps us to better understand it and to better apply it and to better appreciate it. Psalms are also distant to us culturally. There will be times where there are shepherding metaphors. I'm not a shepherd. I don't know always what those mean. There's a word today that I'm going to pull up because it's a bit of a farming analogy. I haven't farmed a day in my life. I don't know these things. So there's a different culture that we're in, and so sometimes we have to dig in a little bit to understand what this meant to the people who were reading it so that we see better what it means to us. And then there is also a distance theologically, and here's what I mean. When these psalms were written, the people of the day were looking forward to the time when Jesus would come. They were hoping for the day that the Messiah would arrive, when God's chosen one would come to save them. So they're writing in an expectation. They're living with a hope of what is to come. We live in a time where we don't look for, well, we do look forward to Jesus returning, but we look back to Jesus having already come. Theologically, we're standing in a different place. And so as we read the psalm, as we understand what they're longing for, what they're looking for, what they're hoping for, we may have a different answer to the question. We may have a different outlook on their concern. And it doesn't mean that it's wrong. It means that understanding that distance helps us then to apply it appropriately in our life. And so when we understand that they're distant, right, we understand that they take us into these deep waters, it helps us to be ready to engage. And as we engage, we will see that the Psalms, time and time again, present us with two directions. In his poem that I'm sure everyone, I feel like everyone when you're in high school, you have to read Robert Frost, The Road Not Taken. He says at one point, I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Two roads, two directions. The concept behind the poem could be said to be biblical to a point. The book of Psalms will over and over again present us with two ways of life, with two paths to take, with two directions to go. The very title in your Bible of Psalm 1 tells us of these two options, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. Will you stand as we read it now together? Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Father, add a blessing to the reading of your word today, and as we go through this, may we be cognizant and aware of where we stand, of what direction we are headed, and may we look to you for guidance. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, as the Jews are hearing this psalm, as they're reading it, Maybe as they're hearing it sung at home, in some sort of religious gathering or wherever they might be, they're not hearing anything new. They're not hearing something that no one has said before. You go back to Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20, Moses contrasts for the people two ways of life. One that leads in a direction towards blessing, the other that leads in a direction towards curse and being cursed. The way of the righteous towards blessing, the way of the wicked towards being cursed. It's a choice that is consistently put before God's people in the Old Testament. When we get into the historical books, you'll read about some who followed the ways of David, who went in the ways of the righteous, and others who did wicked in the eyes of the Lord. They went in the direction and in the way of the wicked. When we get to the New Testament, it's not as though Jesus says none of that is important anymore. Jesus talks about this. He talks about the importance of going through the narrow gate and avoiding the wide gate, of going the way of the righteous and not in the way of the wicked. Paul later talks about the importance of putting on the new self, going in the way of the righteous, and taking off the old self, not going in the way of the wicked. This psalm opens the book by encouraging its readers to walk in the right way, to walk in the way of the righteous, and to do this by delighting in the teaching of the Lord. It begins by saying, "Blessed is the man." You know, there are some translations that say, "Happy." Happy is the man, or joyous is the man. This is a picture of what we want to be. There may be days where you wake up and you're like, "I don't want to be happy." Right, but that's not common, and that's frankly not healthy. Most of the times we wake up and we're like, "I want to be happy today. I want to be joyful today. This is what I want. This is what is inside of me." And so this psalm is going to tell us how we can be what we most want to be, how we can be what we have been created to be. So that if we go in the right direction, then we can find what we're looking for. And so he gives us both directions. And he starts with the way of the righteous. And what he does is talk about what the way of the righteous isn't. Kind of, don't do this. Don't go in this direction. He says, "The man should not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers." Now, sinners, wicked, scoffers, those are all synonymous. It's talking about the same kind of person. But the verbs that the psalmist uses are progressive in nature. Look at them again. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." Walk, stand, sit. It's a picture of how a lot of times we engage wicked living. We walk into it, we stand around it, and we sit in the middle of it. We settle into sin in stages. We walk into sin, we're influenced by sin. We stand in sin, we identify with it. And then we sit in sin. We're in the middle of it then. When I was a school teacher, I mostly taught freshmen. And the freshman year is a formative year, and kids would show up. And inevitably, every year, you would see something like this happen. Someone would show up with their binder, with their, you know, their color-coded everything. They're taking notes on everything. They're going to be a star student. They're going to work hard. And everything's going well. And then you begin to notice that they're walking with different people. That they're kind of following a group that isn't the "let's get the work done" group. We'll just say it that way. And then eventually they start to carry themselves differently. Whereas before they were listening and standing up, now they're slouched down. Now it's cool to act like the teacher is an idiot. And by the end of the year, or by the end of this progression, you have a totally different person. They walked, they stand, stood, and then they sat. We're to avoid this kind of behavior because this is how it plays out in our life too. And it's not always just with people. Sometimes it's with actions. You cruise by a website, something pops up and you shoot it down the first time, but the next time it's different. And then later you find yourself fully engaged. You've gone down the path of wickedness. We're to avoid this kind of behavior and instead find our delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on this day and night. That word, law of the Lord, that phrase, it meant the writings that God had given them at that point. The Bible as they had it at that moment. The psalmist is saying, your delight, what you should be meditating on is this, is God's word. That's where you find your joy. That's where you find your direction. That's where you find what shows you what happiness really is. And so what this means is that we need to be reading God's word. I will hear from time to time from people, I'm not a reader. I don't read well. Now, that kind of breaks down into two lines. Some of it is you don't want to read, and you should, and you can, and enough, right? On the other end, there are some people who struggle with reading. I do not want to pile on you. I don't want you to feel like what you struggle with is somehow sinful. But I will tell you about my friend. He's a pastor. He's a pastor of a church near Flint. And one time he sent me an email a few years ago. It's a terrible email, just riddled with grammatical errors, kind of like a text message I get from my kids, where you're like, why don't we capitalize things here? Do you know what punctuation is? You are a grown man. And that was my response to him, kind of joking, because he's my friend. So I get a response back. He's like, ha ha, sorry, I will try and pay more attention to my emails. Do you remember that I have dyslexia? And I'm like, I do not remember that. Had I remembered that, my previous email would have sounded much differently. But then we began this conversation where he talked about how difficult it is for him to read, how long it takes him to read, the ways and the strategies that he uses to read that I've never had to use. How I can read something maybe in 10 minutes that might take him an hour. But do you know what he does? He still reads. He still reads God's word. And I would say in some cases, the time and the effort that he puts into understanding each word leads him into deeper waters than I've been and gives him a greater appreciation for scripture than I have. And I want to be more like him. So you may think, reading is hard. I struggle. You can do it. You can listen to it. But we have to delight in it and meditate on it. And in order to do that, we have to be taking it in. Then we have this beautiful image given to us of a tree planted by a stream of water that yields fruit. It doesn't wither. All right, it's planted by streams of water. That word planted doesn't just imply like it's in there, kind of. Like something newly planted that if you give a good push, you'll push it over. It's planted firm. The roots have gone deep, and they're deep because they're by water. They're right where they need to be. They're somewhere where they're going to be nourished. It's going to be a strong tree. See, the blessed person rejects the way of the wicked and finds peace and finds beauty and strength in God's word. Beginning in verse 4, we start to read more about the way of the wicked and what that looks like. It says, the wicked are not so, but they're like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So this is telling us what it looks like when someone goes down that wicked path. It says, they're not so. That's referring back to the tree that's planted firmly. Someone who goes in the path of wickedness does not have that firm grasp on reality, on their own sinfulness to be able to stand strong. They're blown away about by the wind like chaff. I don't know what that is. Or I didn't. I had to Google that. You come upon words you don't know, you can Google them. Be careful. Google is not always right. But chaff is something that would come about really whenever someone was harvesting something. They would harvest the wheat, and they needed the kernel, but not the outer husk. And so sometimes in your hands, they would move it back and forth to separate the kernel and the husk. And the kernel is what had the weight to it. The husk is just nothing. It's worthless. It's weightless. And so they would hold the kernels in their hand and the husk. The wind would come, or they would blow and blow away those things that are worthless. That's nothing. It's just waste. And it would be gone. The wicked, going the way of the wicked, leads ultimately towards worthlessness. It might seem in the moment like it doesn't. It might seem in the moment like what you're pursuing is something of value, of beauty, of weight, something that's going to give you purpose. But when you get it and you grasp it and the wind comes, it's gone. This is one of our family worship services, and so there's kids in here. I love seeing kids in here. I love hearing kids, except my own, all right? Not you guys. So don't ever be worried if you have children in the service and they're making noise. Neither Pastor Matt nor I care about that. That means that this church is living. You understand that, right? There are churches you can walk into and no one hears the pitter-patter of little feet. And that's sad. We love seeing kids. And I was thinking of kids this week as I came to this verse because I was reminded of the story of the three little pigs. And hopefully most of you remember the story of the three little pigs. They each built their own house to keep out the big bad wolf. The first house was made of what? It's okay, you can answer. What? Straw. Good answer. You get ice cream, whoever said that. I'm kidding. Tell your parents later. All right? Straw. It's made of straw. And when the wolf came by, the pig hid inside and the wolf huffed and puffed and blew the house down. And then he goes to the second house. What was that made of? Sticks. Good. There's an adult trying to get in on that. You don't get anything, Nate. Okay? Sticks. And the wolf comes by and he huffs and he puffs and he blows that house down too. Now let's try and get in the minds of those two pigs just for a minute. I know we're kind of going into the weeds here, but follow me. If those were real talking pigs and we were in Narnia, because that's where animals talk, and we were to ask them, did you think this would just blow down right away? They're not going to say yes. They would have said, well, I hoped it would keep the wolf out. I thought it would keep the wolf out. I thought I would be safe. I thought I chose something that was strong. But the only house that keeps the wolf out, the only house that he can't huff and puff and blow down is made of what? The bricks. It's made of the bricks. There was only one thing that proved itself. Some of us, that's our life. We spent years, moments, time building our life with things that when the wind of the world came upon us, it was found to be worthless. We thought our job would provide us with purpose and meaning, but when that job was taken away, that purpose and meaning is gone. We felt like relationships would bring that. We felt like our reputation would bring that. Our things, the stuff that we've been able to accumulate. But when the wind of time, the wind of the world comes upon us, it's proven to be just like those two houses, easily blown down. And because it's worthless, it won't help. It won't serve any help in the time of judgment. It's interesting now when we get to this part that the psalmist is bringing back verbs that he used earlier. We don't want to stand, we don't want to sit in the way of the wicked. And now we're told that they will not be able to stand in judgment. They won't be able to sit, if you will, in the congregation of the righteous. They're not going to be able to be a part of that. As Derek Kidner says, they won't have a leg to stand on. They are not going to be able to offer or muster up some kind of defense at judgment because they will open up their hand to show what they have, It'll be gone. Because it was like chaff in the wind. It was worthless. Instead, they're going to have to rely on themselves. Instead, when the wicked stand before the Father in judgment, they're going to have to explain themselves. And no explanation will do. And so that leads us then to the end of Psalm 1, which reminds us of the destination of each of these paths, the end of the path. It says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." There are two destinations, this road that diverges into two paths, goes into two directions and two destinations. The first path, that of the righteous, ends in being known by God. It doesn't mean that God will know ideas and things about you. It doesn't mean that God will know facts about you. It means that God knows you in an intimate way, that He loves you, that He cares about you and cares for you. And that is what we long for. We long to be known. When we are in relationships with other people, we want them to know us. Maybe we want them to know the best of us, but we want them to know about us, to know us in a real sense. And that's what God will do. He will look at you and He will say, "I know you. You are my child." The second path does not lead to God knowing us. The second path leads to what Christ says in the New Testament, "Depart from me, for I do not know you." It leads towards perishing. And it may lead to destruction here and now. Right? We see that sometimes. We see where people choose wickedness and it leads to the destruction of relationships, or it leads to the destruction of certain aspects of our life. But a lot of times when we look from our vantage point, wickedness works. Wickedness gets us to the next level. It brings the better house. It brings all of these things that we think will bring us joy. And so from our perspective in this world and in this time, we look and we say, wickedness works. But see, we as believers understand that this, what we see, what we can touch, where we're at now, this isn't it. This isn't all of it. This is the prelude to what God has for us. And so when it talks about perishing here, it doesn't mean that your wickedness will always get you here. But it means that if that's all that's in our hand at judgment, it's going to prove to be weightless and worthless. And God will say, "Depart from me, I don't even know you." So let me ask you this, where are you headed? What path are you on? When I read this psalm, I am overwhelmed. I am just cut to my knees. Because in my heart, more often than not, there's wickedness. And we can mask it. We can modify behavior. But we know what's deep down inside. Last Sunday, my family sat about middle of the way down here. Also family worship. My kids were here. You may have seen them. You may have seen me leave mildly angry with them halfway through the service, some of them. Not the two who are on front, yeah. One of my sons like, hey. My one son, my younger son, was kind of laying on the pew, which annoys me. My kids, your kids are fine, it's my kids. I'm like, get up, sit up. Oh, my stomach hurts. You ate too much sugar? You've been up too late? Who let you be up this late? Your parents should know better. All these things. Comes out, he has appendicitis. And he's complaining about being sick on Sunday. On Monday, Tuesday morning, my wife and I were supposed to go away for a little getaway for our anniversary. And what did I think on Monday? This little snot trying to ruin my time. I did not think of him. I thought of me. My mind initially went to, how is this going to mess with what I have planned? Now, I came around. I want you to know, we took him to the hospital. I was with him. I was kind, all right? And I was humbled. Because here's a kid who I want to say, walk it off, and who has an appendix that's ready to burst. Who I keep telling him, walk, stand up straight and walk, and he can't. Because something's going on here or here. Some of you are doctors. You'll tell me later. But it put on display the wickedness of my heart. And the truth is, if we're left to ourselves, each and every one of us would go the way of the wicked. We would open our hand and find nothing. Our actions and our deeds would prove to be empty and weightless. We would be blown away like chaff. We would perish. And this is our predicament, and this is our destination, but for Jesus. And here's where we begin to understand the psalm in a deeper way. Who has perfectly avoided the draw of sinful life? Who has planted themselves firmly in the Word of God and delighted themselves there in a perfect way? It's Christ. And in being the perfect righteous man, his sacrifice then becomes the perfect sacrifice for our sin, our rebellion, our wicked choices. And we understand our salvation in this way, that if we trust in what Jesus has done, then we no longer have to rely on our pitiful excuse for a life. We no longer have to rely on everything that we can hold in our hand, because our weightless and worthless behavior is blown away and then is replaced by the righteousness of Christ. This is one of the mysteries of the cross, that Jesus takes our sin and gives us his righteousness. So at the end, it's not about what's in our hand, because there's nothing. There's nothing we bring. It's about what Christ has given to us. And in his kindness and in his mercy and in his love and in his grace, he has given us his righteousness. This morning, we pause to once again remember what Jesus has done. We remember his sacrifice that makes it possible for us to live in a righteous way, that makes it possible for us to go in the right direction. And as we celebrate in communion together as a family, we invite anyone here who would say that they trust in Jesus, anyone who would say it's not about what I have in my hand, but it's about what Christ has done for me, to enjoy communion with us. But before we begin, let's pause. Let's pause and consider, where are our feet right now? What path are we on in this moment? Maybe there's sin in your life that you need to confess. Maybe you need to commit to going in a new direction. Whatever it might be that the Spirit is laying on your heart right now, take a moment. Take a moment to yourself and pray. And then we'll come together for communion. Jesus, we are here today because you have been the blessed man. You never walked in the way of the wicked. You never stood in the way of sinners. You never sat in the seat of scoffers. You were planted firmly in the Word. You prospered spiritually in such a way that you became the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And through your sacrifice, you've credited righteousness to us. You've put us on the path of righteousness with you. You take our sins and you give us life. Jesus, you have made it possible for us to be fully known by God. This is our deepest need. This is our greatest desire. This is what we most long for, what we most hope for. And so we say thank you. Thank you for giving of yourself. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for putting our feet on the right path. Thank you for bringing us into your family. Thank you for saving us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. If you want to open your communion things now. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I know, or I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And Paul concludes by saying, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And in that, we proclaim his life. That Jesus died but is not dead. And that in his life, we have life. And so for us, it is a celebration. It is a celebration of what he's done and of who he is. And so we're going to close today by just singing a little bit of that first song that we sang today. Just the chorus to remind ourselves of what it is that we delight in. We delight in our righteousness, which is Christ's righteousness. We delight in the law of God's word. We delight in a Savior who's perfect from birth. And we delight in the day that he's returning to earth. Will you stand as we sing?
Delight in the law of your word. We delight in the Son who was perfect from birth. We delight in the day he's returning to earth. Hallelujah. We delight in the law of your word. We delight in the Son who was perfect from birth. We delight in the day he's returning to earth. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
One more time.
Hallelujah.
Father, we are grateful. We are grateful for your Son, for the sacrifice that he's made so that we may have righteousness, so that we may be on the right path. And Father, as we go from here, we know that our feet will wander, that our own sense of direction will fail. So like a parent picks their child up and draws them close, we ask that you would do the same with us. Keep us from going in the wrong direction. Bring us closer to you each day so that we may grow deeper in our faith, so that we may delight in your law, that we may meditate on it day and night, knowing that it brings joy and it brings hope. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
We delight in the law of your word. We delight in the Son who was perfect from birth. We delight in the day he's returning to earth. Hallelujah. We delight in the law of your word. We delight in the Son who was perfect from birth. We delight in the day he's returning to earth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.